Okay, everybody. This is actually kind of part two of Sunday. Okay. And as I was doing it, I don't even know we'll get to this. I'm thinking, might have part three on next Sunday. So it might just keep right on rolling here for a little bit. But we talked about what we were doing, speaking the truth in love and what it means about speaking the truth in love. The scripture we're using, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Christ, the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, here's where I always am in the danger of just re-preaching a Sunday sermon. So I'm not going to do that. But I do want to say that what we were talking about is being speaking the truth in love, and how sometimes we might speak the truth, sometimes we might be in love. It's putting the two together that's tricky. Really, honestly, putting the two together. Because some people would take it on the whole, well, if we love each other, we just avoid anything that could possibly be conflict, which is not loving one another. I shared at the end of the message on Sunday, and I think it's probably the perfect illustration of it. If I was to tell a young couple who was about to get married that the success of their relationship would ride on them agreeing on everything, it's not going to be a very successful relationship. If I say that what will make your relationship successful is if you agree on everything, that's not very good wisdom. If I look at a church body and I say the success of the unity or ministry of this church depends on all of you just always agreeing on everything, it's saying the same thing. It's just not even, you can't do what God wants you to do if that's your basis for what you're trying to do. Sometimes we avoid truth when we're trying to avoid conflict. So we need to speak the truth. We need to do it in love. So, I asked the questions, why in Christianity are we so insecure? Why do we fear? Why is it so hard to just have a reasonable and rational scriptural discussion on issues? And I've kind of have some answers in my head. I'd like to hear what you have too. But some of these, a few things came to me this week as I was going along, because it is weird. And I shared about how out in the world you can have a reasonable discussion with somebody, whether you agree or disagree, and walk away not hating each other. I said you can have a little bit of a spat or whatever in a church body, and a lot of times people are like going, "Well, that's it. I quit. I'm never going back there or talking to those people again." It's weird. It's just part of the culture. It's some strange thing. But I think I have some insight. And I'd like to hear yours, too, but I want to cover one of the biggies that has come to me. Now, one of the biggies is insecurity and fear. Simple, basic pride, not wanting to be wrong, not wanting to be proven wrong, not wanting to find out, as I talked about Sunday, I learned that things I had preached with passion for 10 years were wrong. That's a hard moment to come to. So in your head, you're going, I don't want to accept that I taught something wrong for 10 years. Hard to do that. But I came to that place. It's a very soul-shattering, heartbreaking thing. Wasn't anything that I think, led people to hell or anything like that. But still, just the same, it was something that I was going, how could I have not seen this? And people had tried to tell me that it was in Scripture, and I hadn't really looked. So anyway, it's a very important thing. Want to talk about boxes and polarization. People like to collect into groups. It's a people thing. Want to collect into groups. One of the reasons why I think so many denominations exist, because then you have these ones to choose for where you can kind of find a group that fits your slot. And then once you fit your slot, nobody really challenges that slot. So it's pretty calm. I mean, it's like, okay, say you're in the Methodist church. The Methodist church has a certain set of beliefs. As long as you kind of know what those are, you know how to not get outside the bounds in a Bible study, right? You know what you're supposed to say, you know what questions you're supposed to ask, and you know what's supposed to happen there. And so you can kind of call it unity because you go, okay, I'm a Methodist, so here's what I'm supposed to say or ask here. And that's the way a lot of people operate within the body of Christ. Thus, the perpetual childhood of the believer, where people don't grow or really look into Scripture or really dig into it because they're so busy just going, we're going to keep the peace by making sure we stay down the party line. Now, the party line here is a little harder to define because we don't have a denominational background and all that sort of thing. So we don't have a manual and we don't have a past doctrinal thing that says this is what we're at. Now, in the Church of God, there's a thing that says the Bible is our rule of faith. It's a great thing. It's how it ought to be. It doesn't always get lived out that way. But that is the goal, is to say the Bible is our rule of faith. It is what leads us and guides us. Daniel Warner, the guy that's credited with basically starting the Church of God movement, had a major thing of why he didn't want a manual or creeds or anything, so that we could be open to newly revealed truth. You know, the problem is a lot of churches, they've got a thing in their manual that says, we believe this. And since it's in their manual that they believe that, even if they find out differently in the Bible, they can't really go there because the manual says they believe that. So we don't have that restriction. But for some reason, in the Church of God, people have lived under that restriction anyway. It's one of the greatest distinctions of it to say we're open to newly revealed truth as we discover it in Scripture. And you can't do that unless you're willing to have discussions about what truth really is, what it really means to find truth. So, again, the question, why are we so insecure? Why is it hard to have, intense conversations even? You know, in the world, you can have conversations where people get kind of passionate about an issue, and they'll go back and forth. And then the next day, they go fishing. And in the church culture, you can have a passionate discussion about something, and the next day, they go, we're going to find a new church. It's weird. I don't understand the culture. I don't understand the fear and the insecurity, and yet I can feel it even in myself at times. But I go, where did it come from? So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. And this boxes and polarization, I've talked to you about this a little bit before, and I'm going to ask you your opinion here in a moment, but I want to get through what I think is one of the biggest issues that we have within the body of Christ, and it's this whole Calvinist, Wesleyan, Arminian thing, honestly. And I've railed against this thing for years, as you know. Everybody thinks you got to fall into one of these boxes, and people call and say, well, you're a Calvinist, are you Wesleyan? I said, those are just guys that live somewhere. You know, we're Christians. They're just guys that lived and did some stuff, maybe good stuff, maybe bad stuff, but they're just guys. And there's no reason, there is no requirement whatsoever to adhere to a box of people that just lived at some point. Why claim it? Actually, I think the Bible speaks absolutely against it and says it's a sin. Frankly, that's what I believe. It says, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I think it speaks directly to the concept. And yet people do it anyway. They don't seem to actually see that. But that's, you're not Paul, Apollos, you're of Christ. I am of Christ. That is who I am of. If those guys said some good things, I've read much of all of their stuff, all of it, of course, but much of it in studying coming up, and I see things in all of them that I go, hey, that's a really good thing, and things in there I go, I just don't see that in Scripture. And so there's in all sides. So what happens is, as soon as somebody joins a box, says, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a Wesleyan, or I'm a Arminian, and there's a couple others too, then they just stop talking about stuff. The questions and discussions from then on are, what am I supposed to believe in order to be a good person in the box? What am I supposed to believe in order to be a good person in the box? And the questions I'm going to ask on a Wednesday night or in a Bible study or individually, what's the right question to ask, you know, to kind of roll this thing along? And what happens is biblical truth, honest seeking of biblical truth, starts to go out the window. Now, here's the other problem. The Wesleyans, all of the stereotypical stuff that goes on, all the things that are said about the different sides, which I don't think the different sides should actually exist, but they do. The Wesleyans say, the Calvinists say, you can sin all you want and don't care about holiness. I've been around a lot of Calvinists, and frankly, I have to say, I found a lot more holiness, actual true holiness among Calvinism, even though I don't agree with Calvinism to a spot, than I ever imagined possible. I see some extreme concern about Scripture and holiness. And then they'll say all eternal security people are predestinationists. Not true at all. They'll say the Calvinists say the Wesleyans don't care about the Word of God and they demean God's magnificence. They all believe we're saved by works. Big part of the problem, guys, all this generalization and craziness that goes along with all that. It is just not true. I've worked with circles all over the place, and I find a lot of believers on both sides who sincerely want to follow the Lord and know what He wants for their lives. And so the boxes are huge because we have these generalizations where the other side is always demonized. You know, the other side is always evil. They must hate the Lord or something. That's just silly. What we should be able to do is come together and say, what does the Bible actually say about the issues at hand? Most people who call themselves either Wesleyan, Calvinist, or whatever, they don't even know what that actually means. They just know that's the club they belong to. And so whatever it is, it's got to be in that because they belong to that club. They don't even know what it really means. They just know the other side of the bad guys. You know, as long as if we're the good guys, then it follows that the other guys must be the bad guys. So just kind of this strange logic that goes along with that. Generalizations don't help anybody. And the boxes are a problem in themselves. There's no need to label yourself as either or to adhere to the doctrine of a man. You cannot take a Berean approach to doctrine. If you've been listening, the Bereans in Scripture would search the Scriptures daily to see if what was being taught to them was true. Meaning they were really digging into the Scripture and saying, okay, Paul would come to town and he would preach a bunch of stuff. He's a known apostle. And yet the Bereans would go back and they are commended because even though he's this known apostle, they didn't go, everything he preaches has got to be it. They went right back to the Scriptures and said, is he telling us what's true? So the Berean approach is to go to the Scripture and say, what does it actually say? Apart from my feelings, apart from anything else, apart from whatever I believed, apart from my tradition, what does the Scripture actually say? And you can't take a Berean approach to doctrine and practice if you feel you have to choose a box to belong to. And then feel that whatever you discover in Scripture has to fit in one of those boxes. I don't think our study of Scripture should even consist of trying to figure out whether those guys are right or wrong. Bottom line, you can read their stuff and, you know, glean from it what might be good or what might be bad. But a lot of doctrinal energy is put into trying to decide what was wrong about this guy or what was wrong about that guy or what was right about him or what was right. Why not just look in the Scripture about issues and say, what does the Scripture say about how we ought to live and who we ought to be? Why not just do that? I would challenge anybody to give one good reason why we need to adhere to any of the boxes. There's just, you know, even like I say, the Bible addresses it. I'm not of Paul. I'm not of Paul's. I'm of Christ. They tore their clothes when people were doing that, saying that stuff. And I kind of think that Calvin and Wesley both would too, and Arminius. Say, excuse me, guys. And I often say, I do not believe Calvin was a Calvinist, and I don't believe Wesley was a Wesleyan. We tend to draw things out of their doctrine from certain periods of their life, which really they said very different things at other periods of their life. And if you take the first 10 years of my ministry and take what things I was saying then, those are actually quite different than the things I say now. So it's very subjective to figuring out where you're going to, what part of that you're going to pull out. I'll get to this next part now. So does that make sense? Or are there any thoughts on that? I mean, it's kind of funny to me, this is all very prevalent in the body because it really is. It's really powerful. You wouldn't imagine how many times that's the first question new people ask me when they come here. And they really don't like my answer. And they say, are you a Calvinist or Wesleyan? And I say, I see no reason to follow a man. I am of Christ. Yeah. I am of Christ. I see some pretty big issues, actually, with both of those guys' theologies, actually. So that trouble me. Yeah.
I think it's kind of crazy.
He's bringing you a mic. You're on, I think.
As a lot of people, you know, you've mentioned before that a lot of people come to you and say, you know, call you up and say, what do we believe? Read the Bible. You know, should be the only answer that they really need. Is if they read the Bible, they'll know what to believe. Don't go by. I'm not going to go by just you or anybody else in this room.
Just me, yeah.
You know, I know you're very, very wise when it comes to the Bible, but you're human. You make mistakes.
Yep.
So if I want to know what we're supposed to believe, I'm going to go to the source.
Yeah, and that's true of not just things. That's great if people do that with things that I say or whatever's along that line. But it's not just things I say. It's, you know, matters of life and doctrine are determined by reading God's Word. They're not by some church. You know, there's this idea that if a thought, a theory, an idea, or a doctrine has existed for 1,000 years, it must be right. And it's crazy because there's been some crazy doctrines that have existed for 1,000 years. Okay, and there's this idea if it's been around long enough and enough smart people believe it, it just must be right. And we don't really come to search the Scriptures. But one of the reasons we don't, I mean, it's good to listen. And if somebody called me in that situation says, what do you believe? A church should have a set of beliefs. That's not wrong. They can ask and we can say, here's what we believe about this. Here's what we believe about that. What I always tell people, because I get, these are the questions you get. Are you Calvinist? Are you Wesleyan? Are you charismatic? Are you non-charismatic? Are you Pentecostal? Are you non-Pentecostal? And I say, you know what? I said, every one of the terms you just gave me means something different to various different people. I said, so I cannot answer that question. I said, if you want to ask me what we believe about a specific biblical issue, then I will be able to answer that question. I said, but I can't throw out these sweeping generalities because take the term Pentecostal. There's a great number of people who think that Pentecostal just means people clap when they sing. And then there's a whole, the reality of the definition of Pentecostal really comes down to, do you believe you have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That is actually kind of the defining mark of Pentecostalism. But that's not what a lot of people think Pentecostalism is. A lot of people think it's just singing songs, you know, praise songs, raising your hands and all that kind of stuff. So in that sense, yeah. In the sense if you have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, no. So I say, ask me about the issue. Don't just give me terms because everybody has a different idea what those terms mean. That's the same thing in the church. We have stands on things, but the difference between a Berean church and a non-Berean church is whereas I have, say, may preach something because we have a stand on something in a position, we're challengeable by Scripture. That's the difference. If the pastor is just going to take the manual and say, because we're Nazarene, this is what we believe, they're not challengeable. The difference in a Berean church is scripturally, the leadership is challengeable. If you say, that guy just said something crazy, you can't just come up and go, I just don't agree with you. Well, I guess you can, but it doesn't carry much weight. But if you have a scriptural basis to challenge that belief, a reasonably secure set of leadership can deal with that. It's just like, hey, bring it. So, any other thoughts? He looks like, I've got to grab a soda. You go ahead.
Okay, the two terms that you used, one was Pentecostal, and my answer would be, yes, we believe in Pentecost. And the other one was predestination. My answer would be, yes, I believe in predestination. So when people throw out biblical words, our answer should be yes.
And from there, you come into the whole concept of single or double predestination, which is good. But it's like I said, those are things that are great to discuss because there's single predestination, double predestination. I'd be closer to single. The lady in the back has a question. Oh, sorry, Tony, we'll get you next.
I used to live with my family many, many years ago, and I can understand what you're talking about them boxes, because half my family was devout Catholic. The other half was LDS.
Oh, boy.
And you talk about
those
war
are
between
boxes.
Yes. I mean, you know, we're talking about real, real side. You know, half the family on one side of the building and the other half on the other side of the building. And then I moved to Boise. And for the past 2 years, I've been living in a community, a small little apartment complex, where there's no Christians. Mm-hmm. Probably 80% of all of the residents are atheists. And I really found it astonishing, you know, because they had all kinds of arguments about against Christianity and whatnot. And the thing was, is they all gave me kudos when I dressed up and I went to church and whatnot. But when it came to the word and standing by the word, they didn't even want to give it time to even think about it, to much less even hear it. They didn't want, don't even give me a scripture, and you know, you can explain it on your own time, but don't even give me the scripture. I don't want to know. And I found that pretty much the same as my family was with the Catholicism and the Mormonism. And until one day, I went outside, and here comes this bus, you know, and I was like, well, where are they going? And we're going to church. Well, what kind of church? Well, Christian church. Oh, well, I want to go. I couldn't believe it. All we did was just sit there and read the Bible and sing, you know.
Yeah.
I never known what they call it. I never heard of none of the names that you said. Never heard any of it called like that. But I do know that when I came here, I had just started going, and same thing, on Thursday go in and have Bible study, and Saturday night we have a church worship and whatnot, and then my whole world fell apart, and I decided I'm just not living here anymore. You know, I was held at gunpoint, my money was taken, my house was broken in, I was threatened to either have sex, make pornos, or give everything I have. I mean, it got to the point where I had to walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And my uncle
said, you did.
Like I did. And I hadn't seen my uncle for years. And he had stopped by just a couple times, a couple months ago. All of a sudden, he shows up, you know. And I looked at him, and by God, I had my bags already packed. I said, let's go. And I was only here one day, next day I get up and he's all excited and whatnot, and let's go. Where are we going? Well, we're going to church. And so I'm glad to find the same thing here too. This is awesome.
Well, good. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, there's a reality in that people feel like they've got to drop into certain boxes and then they want to find out what box they're in. And sometimes here, people are actually almost a little uncomfortable because they're so used to that. They're so used to saying, here's what our set. You know, and we do have a set of beliefs. I don't want to say we're just kind of, you know, floating out there in Never Land. But go ahead, John. So.
The reason people like the boxes, the reason they want a little book of church doctrine and all this sort of thing, which man seems to desire, mm-hmm. is because the alternative is to seek the kingdom of God,
yeah.
is to look in the Word yourself.
You have to do
ask
it.
Ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal it to you, but yeah. people don't want to do that. Don't mess with me. Just
right.
tell me what we're supposed to do. You know, what are we supposed to wear?
Yep.
You know, can we drink beer or not? You know, I mean, mm-hmm. let's okay, we'll yep. cover the heavy stuff
yep.
here. But they don't want to search the Scriptures. If they did, I think you'd find there yeah. would be very little dissension.
Yeah.
In the body of Christ.
I think that's a huge point, because that's the reality of why we like boxes. It's why people, when somebody asks, what does your church believe about something, they call the pastor to see what they believe about it. Because they don't want to have to define that. They want to be able to have somebody else define it for them. It's all nice and simple. Here's what we believe because we're Lutherans or we're Baptists or whatever. You know, and so they don't have to discern anything or even search it out in Scripture.
If somebody else defines it, then they can argue with it.
Yeah. And if we really look deeper, I'm going to move on just a little bit here now. So I want to talk about showstopper subjects. And the reason I want to talk about showstopper subjects is because this is where a lot of these things where it really comes to pass. And hi, Dakota. How are you doing? Nice to see you. No problem. Good to see you. You know, there's things that, and if you haven't been in the church for a long time, like we're talking, you know, outside, we're talking about in the church culture. Because one of the things I've discovered when I ask the question, why do these things happen? Why do we fear? Why are we insecure about real, true biblical debate? Why do we have those things? I think my big picture answer to that I was thinking about today is because we've been conditioned to do that. I think most of us have been conditioned that in the church, you're just kind of supposed to go along with the party line. You know, you're just supposed to find out what the party line is, and you're just kind of supposed to fall into that party line, rather than really dig into it. When we were a new church and we were coming into being planted, not a whole lot of things, you know, people were coming from all over, from different backgrounds, things were going on. Nobody knew what the party line even was, you know, I mean, except we love Jesus and we're after him. So then what happened was we really had some great debates about doctrine, good and respectful debates about doctrine and practice. Over time, because of the conditioning, and, you know, people were coming in from other churches, all this kind of stuff, this conditioning is there that says, well, you just pretty much got to lay down the 10 things you believe, and then everybody's supposed to, like, you know, latch onto that, and that's pretty much it. And all of a sudden, nobody's really saying, what does the Bible say about this anymore? You know, there's the big showstopper issues. I could throw out a bunch of them. Some of the biggies, subjects like eternal security and whether a person can lose their salvation. The loss or the subject is a subject to discuss biblically. Questions surrounding election. We talk about predestination. It's in the Scripture. People want to run away from it, but it's in there. To whatever it means and whatever level it is, that's what we should be discussing. But the reality is these things exist, and instead of discussing them, a lot of times we just go, ah, they said the T word. We used to have the T word. Somebody say tongues. Tongues was the T word, right? And I just remember back in the day in Juneau, I was in the Church of God. And we were sitting there, and this lady talked to me, and she said, well, are you guys charismatic? And I said, well, we're charismatic in that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. The actual definition of charismatic is that we believe the gifts of the Spirit are still for today, and that they didn't pass as cessationists. So in that tech idea, again, it's one of these terminologies everybody has. But in that definition, we believe that the gifts did not cease with the apostles, and therefore we are technically charismatic. So, but then this lady looked at me, and she goes, but, I mean, just fear in her eyes. She said, what will you do if somebody stands up on a Sunday morning and speaks in tongues? And I went, ask for an interpreter. That's what the Bible says. I mean, there's a certain weird hypocrisy that people go, now I do have beliefs about that and the way it should be handled and the different things, but I mean, that would be it. The main thing I told her is, I said, even if that person came in, and, I mean, they might be speaking in tongues for real. I said, but let's say they came in and it was totally of the devil and the person's like demon possessed and it's this horrible, terrible thing. I said, why would we fear that? As if we're the children of God. Why would we be in fear that somebody's going to stand up on a Sunday morning and do something that's just, is it just going to destroy us? Because somebody, what if a psycho person gets up and starts screaming at the top of their lungs? So my question is not so much about, you know, the tongues issue, eternal security issue, or those kind of things. But my question is more about, why is there so much fear of just discussing it? That's really the weird thing to me. Why is there so much fear of saying, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Scripture teach about it? And if you got two people who disagree on it, or a group of people, or somebody down there is going, I don't agree with what's being preached on a Sunday morning, why not just talk to me? Or I'm not just talking about me, because I think this is more about life within the body. But this is an example. Why not say, where do you find that in Scripture? Somebody says something, say, where do you find that in Scripture? Because Scripture is absolutely the rule of faith. It is absolutely the bottom line. And that's what we should be seeking for. Frank, go ahead. It's coming.
You know, one of the things I have noticed a lot in the 30, 40 years, the Scripture is kind of taboo in 5 days of the week, because the point is people don't want to study the Scripture and live with the Scripture, because they've got, seems like they're brainwashed. They have to do what they think is right as far as the land. And if you try to bring up, well, what does God say? Well, what's going to happen when you die? I'll deal with that later. Not now, because it's not going to happen now, they don't think. And number two, a lot of the time in the Bible, number one is mentioned many a time. And they don't want to think of that. They're independently wanting what they think is best, not what God thinks is best. And it's separation, complete separation.
Yeah, there is a reality that a lot of times things come off of emotion. So, you know, like, I don't have a huge problem with the WWJD things and stuff, what would Jesus do? But I would say it's more important to say, what did Jesus say? Because when we go to the what would Jesus do thing, it's a little bit arbitrary. Like, you know, like, oh, he would always do what we think is the nicer, fair thing. Didn't always do what we think is the nicer, fair thing. You go, what did Jesus actually say about the subject? A lot of times he's pretty harsh, had, you know, some things going in like that. You know, with these subjects I just talked about, we just teach a class, and I'm thinking about going through it again. It's called Bible Answers. And it raises all the questions and more. You know, we talk about eternal security or predestination or election or issues regarding baptism or the Sabbath or the law. There's all, or you know, spiritual gifts, all that kind of stuff. And it asks those questions, and we got into some pretty contentious discussions in those Bible college classes, which was kind of a Sunday school thing and a Wednesday night, too. But here's the thing. Emotional investment's a huge thing. You have to be able to get past emotional investment, because we all have a certain emotional investment in things. We feel a way about something. And, for instance, in all of that, those are all pretty big subjects, especially with people who've been in the church for a long time. I mean, you can get into some heated debates, but in the Bible Answers class, do you want to know what the most heated debate out of all of these things that we had over things like, you know, homosexuality and of course, like I say, the doctrines I just mentioned, all kinds of stuff, the most heated debate that we had in the two times I've gone through that? Do your pets go to heaven? I'm serious. I'm talking about emotional investment. We're talking the other ones. We had some heated debates, good debates, ongoing discussion, some really good biblical stuff. But as soon as I said, one of the questions was, do animals have souls? And the other one is, do animals go to heaven?
Did they go to hell?
No. My answer was not popular. But it is my opinion. I believe God could take all the pets up to heaven if he wants to. But do they have souls? No. I have to go no on that one. But
why was my question so easy?
Well, I don't think they go either way. So there you go. I don't think God would. Because God just wouldn't be like that. No. Anybody who's here Sunday knows why that one's good. Yeah, John.
I had this friend that, him and his old neighbor were getting together, and they said, well, the first thing they're going to do when they get to heaven is go fishing. And this old guy's wife says, show me in the Bible where there's fishing in heaven. And he says, show me where there ain't.
Yeah. But and that's what they could say about the pet. I said, but here's the thing, guys. I mean, even think logically. I've made it to 50 so far. I have had a lot of pets. Okay, in my life, if you go back to my childhood, been a lot of pets. The last thing in the world that I want to have happen when I get to heaven is to have 600 fish, 3 ant farms, 14 dogs, and 37 cats, and 20 gerbils, and everything. And they go, it's about time you got here. I'm sick of watching these things. It's like, so even from a pragmatic, logical standpoint, I don't want them to go as emotionally. But my point is, it's easy to have an emotional investment in something and not go, what does the Bible actually say about it? Okay, we know. Yeah, we know there'll be animals in heaven. You know, the lion and the lamb will lie down beside each other, these kind of things. But there is nothing to indicate that yeah, there's all, there might be all kind of animal in heaven. And the river might be filled with fish. But, you know, the reality is, does your pet go? The only creation of God with that soul is the human being. That's what separates and signifies. Tony?
You know, everybody says that, you know, what she's talking about, fear and everything. God said fear no man or nobody. At the same time, his word says, if you have doubt, go back and check my word. And I was just reading the other night in the book that I got from you, part of Keep Reading. Mm-hmm. And part of his, one of his songs says, don't fear no man, don't fear nobody but God. And, you know, in the whole thing of churches and stuff, I mean, you have, if you go and believe and test the waters of the church with the Bible, is what God said, go back and test my word and see what it says. You know, why argue what the word says already in a body? That if you have doubt, go back.
Well, always be studying the Word of God. But if an issue comes into play that you don't know what to do with, the first thing to do should be to say, what does the Bible say about it? You know, we're a community church, and we're not part of the denomination that dictates our doctrine. But that's not why we do things this way. We do it because it's right to take a Berean approach to Scripture and practice. That's why it's done that way. It's right to say, just because somebody's taught something for 2,000 years doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We need to look at it and say, what is right? What does God say in His Word? That's, you know, it's really, I know it sounds kind of simple, but often we don't because there's this fear of stirring the pot. Now, there are times when there are certain people with a critical or contentious spirit who are just going to try to bring up an argument whether they believe in that argument or not. And that's part of leadership is quelling that, you know, and saying this is you're just trying to make a stink over something and they don't even really care about it. You can discern that. But when there's an honest subject at hand, the right thing to do is not to go, oh, we don't talk about that, or just get mad, or, you know, blow up, or what are you're going to say my dogs don't go to heaven, you know, whatever. You know, and rather go, why don't we look at what Scripture says about this stuff? You know, why don't we say, look and see what He has to do, now, what it has to give us. Now, it does not mean the church does not have doctrinal positions. We do. That one of the failures of the current emergent church movement is that they've taken this to an extreme where all of a sudden, you know, nothing really matters that much, and it's just kind of how everybody feels. And it's kind of a very bad place to be. This is not like that at all. This is saying every issue and subject should come back to what the Word of God says about that issue and subject. Not how we feel, not what our tradition is, not those things, but rather, what does the Word of God say about that situation and that deal? I love the fact that one of the earliest things that Daniel Warner talked about was openness to newly revealed truth. That's such a beautiful thing. And there's no new truth. I mean, all truth is God's truth. And there's no new truth that you're going to discover. But certainly we discover things we didn't know before. Or we find out we were wrong on something we thought we were right on for a long time. I've had that happen a number of times in my walk with the Lord. And we should be willing to go, okay, let's dig into it. Let's see what Scripture says. Rather than immediately just going, oh, you know, I mean, as soon as some of those showstopper things that I talked about, it's like this goes up and then it's like, we don't talk about that. It's like the great family secret. Plus, all those people are evil. You know, they really are. You don't have to form absolute conclusions on the whole of these subjects quickly. That's one of the beautiful things about searching the Scriptures together. You don't have to find one Scripture tonight on an issue that you're in debate with somebody about or whatever. You don't have to find one that settles everything right now. What we have to have is a thing in our heart and our mind that says, we're going to search these things out. We're going to dig into it. We're going to look at it. We're going to be able to have a respectful discussion. We don't have to be super careful about what questions we might ask on Wednesday night. We don't have to be really careful about what we say in every conversation because we might offend somebody. Because unity at the expense of truth is not unity. It's a dangerous thing. And I'm only throwing out the whole Wesleyan Calvinist thing as an example. The question is, why is it so hard for sincere believers to simply have a scriptural discussion on these things? Why do we feel so threatened? If we believe in our position, why does that threaten us? There's no reason for it to threaten us. If we believe in our position, there's no reason it's a threat.
So, we're not sure about our position. That's why it's a threat.
There you go. I'm glad you would say that, John. That's because a lot of times that is the bottom line. We're really not sure. And I would say the bigger part, I would say, he said, because we're not sure about our position. And if that was something I wanted to get to, because the issue here is pride and humility. You know, if we were really sure about not just about our position, but that we had the ability to back up our position scripturally, then we wouldn't fear it. We wouldn't be there. But here's the thing. If you have a position you don't know for sure you can back it up spiritually, scripturally, just don't hold that position that tightly. If you don't know for sure you can back it up scripturally, don't hold it that tightly. I know it's in there somewhere. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's got to be there. So that's
there are other times when we have low blood sugar and we can't back it up very well.
Exactly, too, though. But there's a great point that, you know, the bottom line is we're not always in our sharp mind. One day I was sent, we went over to do ministry at Walla Walla, Church of God in Walla Walla, Washington. Walla Walla, Washington. Walla Walla, yeah, you have to say it fast 10 times. But that's right. We were doing the youth. It was a sizable youth group, maybe 100 kids. And the first time I ever went there, Darren Brookshire was pastor. I don't know if you knew him, Darren, but he's a pretty nice guy. He was down in Klamath Falls for a while and some other stuff. But anyway, I go in. We're going to do 5 days of ministry with that youth group. But the first thing he does is he puts a stool out there and sets me on this stool. And he puts all the kids out in front of me. And he says, now I just want you to ask him any question that comes to mind. And I mean, they asked a lot of doctrinal questions. We got the tongues one, the eternal security one, the this and that and everything. I mean, it's just getting fired on me. And I mean, in that moment, you know, everything doesn't come right back to mind. Okay, so you're just like, actually, I did pretty well through the power of God, did pretty well. But for that example, you say, if there's something you're discussing with someone, then take the time to study it out. Right, either get together and talk or write out an email, you know, with the scripture. I like email because I can include all the scriptures. But, I mean, take the time to say, let's dig into this. We don't have to dislike each other because we disagree about something. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's dig into it. Let's find out. I want to know if I'm wrong. It's normal to get passionate about things we believe, guys. And I don't want you to act like, you know, I was talking Sunday about how to do it in love. But let's face it, we got some passionate issues. There are going to be times when there are some passionate discussions about things. People are going to maybe get a little heated. They might even say something stupid. But the reality is, like I talked about earlier, when that happens in a family or in a marriage, you don't just go, well, I'm done with this then. You go, hey, they had a bad day. We love them. This is part of covenant partnership in the Lord. So it's normal to get passionate about things we believe. But, you know, if we're people who are sincerely searching the Scripture for truth, we're going to disagree at times because people do struggle over various things of Scripture. But if we're honestly willing to continue that conversation in a respectful dialogue, it can be just something great. Without it, we can't have iron sharpen iron. And without allowing for some disagreement, there can't be any real conversation about truth. You know, there's a lot of things we can try to avoid. There's all these, you know, I've talked about doctrinal hot button issues, right? Well, in our day and age, and because we just came through a presidential election, that was fun, right? But I hate presidential election times. I really do. Some ways it brings out the worst in people, and a lot of people just don't think. They shut their brain off. And so it's really a tough time for me. And, of course, always there's strong opinions. But the fact is, a lot of times we want to label things political that are really moral issues. And we want to just write things off by going, you know what, it's a political issue. Like, well, yeah, technically abortion is a political issue. Okay, technically. Why? Because it's always in the political mainstream. But it's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. It's the murder of children. So it becomes a moral issue. War is another one where we go, oh, it's a political issue because of this thing. Anytime people are getting killed, it should be pertinent upon the body of Christ to look and say, is that justified killing? I mean, that is a reasonable statement. But a lot of people get really upset at these words. Why? Because they know, but you might be criticizing America. There's a lot of levels upon which America should be criticized. Sorry, but I mean, there's just some, it is just since some very bad things happen. So if that throws things up in your head where you go, oh, but we can't talk about that, then you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Because we should be able to have that discussion. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about what the things that are going on in the world right now? What does the Bible say about those things? We should be able to discuss those things without going, oh, you know how it is. It's better now, but it's still a problem to even say anything. People go, you hate America. You hate America. But see, here's the thing. If, you know, ideas and opinions, I believe I can back this one up really good, but if I want to offend some people, I can go into almost any evangelical body, okay, and say, Obama stinks. I'm telling you. I can win in any place with that. If I was traveling around as an evangelist nowadays, I know I could open with that line and get a good offering. That's all it would take. You don't have to preach anything good, even say anything right. But I go back and I start talking about all the horrible things that I think George Bush did, and whole different quietness in the room. And they go, he just blasphemed George Bush. I'm going, you know the wars you're blaming Obama for? He started them. Okay, so it's how easily we forget that things are there. We've got to be able to have discussions. You might go, that's a political thing. It's not a political thing because it isn't about George Bush or Obama at this point. It's about the fact that we've got some horrible things going on in place in the world where a whole lot of people are getting killed. Should that be happening or not? That is the issue. And that people go, that's a political issue. No, it's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. And we've got to be able to have those discussions, no matter what side of it you might be on. We've got to be able to go, excuse me, I condemn that action. As a believer, I go, this is just wrong. You cannot just blow up villages. The blindness of people, when you see the newsreel and you see the apartment building that just got blown up, and they say, we believe we got two top Al-Qaeda operatives, and you see all the teddy bears blown up and lying in the street, and it occurs to you that maybe the possible two Al-Qaeda operatives weren't the only people in the building, and somehow you have to reconcile that with reality. That's stuff that people really ought to be thinking about, instead of just fearing it. So, I am definitely going to have to roll this into Sunday morning. But one more I'm going to go through. Talk about, and I'd like to actually maybe do this Sunday morning and do the whole discussion thing just like this. I think it would be kind of cool. Years ago, I've talked about this before. There's a guy in Port Orchard, Washington. We go to that church every year when we're traveling. He's a Pentecostal guy. I had gotten a battle with him about prosperity doctrine one time, but that wasn't really what I talked about here. We had an ongoing debate over the issue of, do you have to speak in tongues or be filled with the Holy Spirit? He believes yes, I believe no. So, here's the thing though. We didn't hide it, and he didn't tell me, you can't say anything about that when you preach in my church. I mean, I'm really impressed with that actually. It shows me he's not too insecure to be challenged. He'd say, hey, if you want to go up there and you can go up there and say what you want to say. Well, then he would introduce me as the guy who is somehow filled with the Holy Spirit and yet hasn't spoken in tongues. That's how he would introduce me. And he says, and he would say, it really messes with my head. But, I mean, a lot of guys in his situation would not have allowed it, or they would have gone, you don't say anything about that or whatever else. And he just went for years and years. We went over there and he'd just say, you know what? This is the guy that believes this. I don't agree with him. But take it away. He wasn't afraid. And even though I don't agree with him, he wasn't insecure in what he believed. So I'm impressed with that. So
you can't fake the Holy Spirit, but you can fake speaking in tongues.
Yes, you can. That's right. Okay, Frank. Frank's got something. I'll let him get there.
One of the things that I was thinking about when I was at the Assembly of God, we got into family talk, and it got into marriage. And this one woman has been married 10 times, and I think she was only in about her 30s and 40s. And this is where a lot of the time they believe what they believe, but they're not really too open to see what the story was. And the question came to her, you believe in God? She said, yes. You believe in one kingdom? She said, yes. Then what's going to happen when you die? I'll be going to his kingdom. And the guy says, okay, what about the guys that you've been married to? They're going to go to hell. Now, wait a minute here.
Now, that's called emotional investment.
Let me finish. Now, wait a minute here. You just said you believe in God and you believe in His kingdom. He said, yes. What if they decide to surrender themselves to God and you come to the kingdom and they come too? Her eyes just popped out of her eyes so fast. What do you mean? Am I going to see him again?
Well, there you go. Yes, yep, if they do. You know, there's a point in that too, that if interpretation or discussion on issues is going to come down to just how I feel, to how you feel and what you think and what I think, that's a senseless and endless conversation. If it's got to come down to what the Bible says, because you can go on and on and on about all the, well, that wouldn't be fair. God just wouldn't do something like that. That's just, you know, those are senseless and endless and meaningless conversations. It's got to be, what does the Word of God actually say about the situation? Whether I like it or not, how does it say it? What does it address it? No matter what I believed for 100 years or whatever else, if the Bible shows me I'm wrong, I'll say I'm wrong. That's the openness to newly revealed truth. People have passionate ideas about all kinds of things, some of them silly. And if I stood here today and just started having a little thing and said, how many ridiculous, stupid things have you seen split churches? Those have been in church for long enough could name off all kinds of crazy things they've seen blow up relationships and split churches. There are things that just don't matter that people make big deals about. But the Bible addresses most of what anything that we'd be heavy on. For instance, and this is what I'll close with. I shared a little bit on Sunday about how kitchens are a problem. Okay, and at Oregon Trail, kitchens were a big problem. You know, the kitchen was a big problem. You know, there was a lady in there. She's pretty mean. She was the head of the thing. And boy, I'll tell you, I remember one time the youth group and this one new lady was helping with the youth. And so she helped clean up the kitchen. And she's like new there. She just wanted to help out. Well, she got the spoons in the wrong drawer, the silverware in the wrong drawer or whatever. You know, I mean, evidently didn't read the labels or whatever. Put the spoons in the wrong drawer, and this gal just reads her out and talks about the rules, everything else. Well, here's the thing. The Bible does not address which drawer the spoons ought to be in, but it does address yelling at somebody over spoons, the attitude that comes with that. It does address that. So the Bible addresses a whole lot of stuff that maybe we don't think it does. It doesn't care which drawer the spoons are in. I mean, that is just a non-issue, okay? But somebody who's screaming and yelling and a new person who's trying to help out and giving of their time because they got them in the wrong one, it approaches that one, okay? That one is that attitude. It touches on that attitude. So the Bible touches on a great many things that we don't even think about. It's you know, it goes back to it. Even a lot of the things that we talk about in terms of constitutional rights, and I'm not a worshiper of the Constitution. I think the Constitution actually is good anywhere that it acknowledges truth, but it can't create truth. And so the reality is inalienable rights is based upon the concept that there are rights that are given by God. They're not given to us by the Constitution. So the reality is that when you look at the Bible, it does address even those things. That's what it's about. It addresses those things. It's not a matter of going, hey, the Constitution addressed that. If the Constitution says something that the Bible doesn't support, then the Constitution is wrong. And we don't worship the Constitution. It's about inalienable rights, or rights that come from God. They can't be given by man. They can't be taken. Well, technically, they can be taken away for a time through force. But they're not given. Man doesn't have the power to give that. So anyway, I'm going to probably pick up on this Sunday morning and just keep right on going. But then we'll just probably do some things with the Bible Answers class here down the line, and that does bring up a lot of these things. And you'll find that, you know what? Instead of going, how in the world could you believe such a thing? If you believe your position, go, can I send you some scriptures on that? It's so much simpler than saying that. And if you're at the point where you don't think you can defend it scripturally, again, don't make a big stand on something you don't think you can defend scripturally. If you don't know you can defend it scripturally, don't make a big stand on it. That's just simple basis. I've made big stands on things that I'd only heard good people tell me and then gone to back it up and found out it wasn't in the Bible. I had a guy get really mad at me one time because I told him that cleanliness is next to godliness was not in the Bible. And he was furious because his grandmother, who he loved, said it was in there. Yeah, it's not there. But his grandmother had told him it was, and she was a great godly woman, and therefore he was very angry with me for even inferring that it might not be there. The other one, God helps those who help themselves. That one's got to be in there somewhere, right? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not there. So. In a way, there is a certain sense in which in a covenant relationship with God, He will help us as we take steps forward. You could stretch it to that. But God helps those who help themselves. Most of the time, God helps those who trust in Him. Boom. I mean, that's the right one to put it. God helps those who trust in Him. So, let's pray. Father, we just thank You and praise You tonight for who You are. We just ask, God, that You would stir our hearts, draw us together, and help us to have honest and meaningful conversations about what it is You want to do in our lives. We just thank You, Lord, and we praise You. We pray You'd bring us together, not as a church that just kind of goes through the motions or does what it's supposed to do, but rather that digs in and seeks truth. And I pray, Lord, that You just stir our hearts toward truth. Just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We got started late tonight.